Good morning, everyone. Again, apologies for a few minutes late. It's Parashas Ki Tsetse, page 1046. I didn't make a handout for today because it's difficult to do an overview of this parasha, being that there's 27 positive commandments and 47 negative commandments, so it'll be a long list. But just to give you a little bit of a sense, I kind of looked at them. There's a list of the different mitzvahs in every parasha. This one is completely action-packed. I mean, it's a lot of mitzvahs. When you think about that's almost 70 mitzvahs, and there's only 630 mitzvahs in the Torah, so that's quite a big chunk of the mitzvahs. So I had a look at sort of the categories, and the smallest I could bring it down to is 16. I'll give you a bit of a sense. So we have the mitzvahs to do with the captured woman in war. There's a few mitzvahs to do with that. We have mitzvahs to do with returning a lost article, an important mitzvah. Mitzvah of helping people load and unload the animals. We have the mitzvahs of clothing men and women and so on. Sending the mother bird away, shiluach hakan, mitzvah of fence. We have also all the mitzvahs to do with mixtures, like not mixing two animals together, not mixing two seeds together, not mixing wool and linen together, shatnez and so on. We have all the laws to do with marriage in this parasha. Marriage, divorce, abuse, rape, all these different things, a lot of them are in this week's parasha. A few of the more forbidden marriages are in this parasha as well. The laws of warfare, slavery, loans and repayment of loans, interest and so on. Laws of employment, testimony, treatment of animals comes in this week's parasha as well. We have the laws to do with the various different punishments, the capital punishments and corporal punishments that the Torah sometimes uses. And finally, in the parasha, we have the mitzvah of waging war against Amalek to destroy the nation of Amalek. So that's just a little quick overview of the parasha. But I'm going to go into something more in detail. But just have a look at the first pasuk of the parasha, 1046, and its connection to, you know, like we say, the parashas we read during special times are always connected with those times. Parashas Kisaita is no exception. Always read in the month of Elul. And it's hinted in many ways. One of the ways is in the very, very first pasuk of the parasha. The pasuk of the parasha is talking about when you go out to war, and essentially it talks about the captured woman and so on. Marrying her, if you can marry her, and all those halachas that are associated with that. So the parasha says the following. Have a look at 1046. Did I say 1046? Yeah. Ki seitze la milchama aleivecha, when you go out to war upon your enemies, and Hashem will give it into your hands, and you will capture the captives. So, obviously, the parasha, again, is talking about a specific, page 1046, the parasha is talking about a specific halacha about going to war and capturing people, including this captured woman that the Torah is talking about. But on a deeper level, as we know, all mitzvahs can be interpreted on many levels. This pasuk actually alludes to the war against the Yetzer Hara. Right? We all are at war all the time. The Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara. We have the good inclination, the bad inclination, the godly soul, the animal soul. We have the inner struggle and inner conflict all the time, our entire lives. Where this concept of war sometimes is more emphasized is the concept of davening. The Zohar says, I think I mentioned it before, the Zohar says, Sha'as Sloisa, Sha'as Krova, the time of davening is a time of struggle. Most people relate to that. Davening is not an easy thing to do, it's a time of struggle, and there's many, many reasons for that. Partly because davening is an emotional thing, it's about emotionally attaching to Hashem, and there's resistance. The godly soul wants to emotionally attach to Hashem, the animal soul doesn't, and you've got to bring the animal soul around, and it's a struggle. So therefore, of course, that struggle is highlighted during the month of Elul, because that's when we reflect on how our struggle is going, right? So one of the things that Hashem promises us here is, or He urges us, I should say, is to have the confidence that we can win the struggle. And that's why it's hinted in the very, very first couple of words. The pasuk says, Ki seitze la milchama al oivecha, when you go to war with your enemies. Now, in Hebrew, the word for with in Hebrew is im. Ayin mem, im. So one would imagine it should say, Ki seitze la milchama im oivecha, when you go out to war with your enemies. Why? Al means on top of. Right? So why does the pasuk say, seitzel ha-mechom al oivecha? Because one of the concepts behind this pasuk is that the Torah is teaching us the following idea, and that is, that when you go out to war, you need to know there is a war, there is a struggle. However, the mindset of a Jew needs to be, that when we go out to war, we're going to win this war. We have to have the confidence that we can win. We can overcome the struggle. We can make the right choices. In other words, when we go out to war, our mindset already is that's al oivecha. We're on top of our enemies. There is an enemy. There is a war. There is a struggle. But we're already on top. We go out with the attitude that we are going to win this war. And that's hinted in the word al oivecha, on top of your enemies. Right? In another very interesting part of this is that if you look at the tense over here in the pasuk, right? Kiseitzei l'amlochama, when you go out to war, is in the singular. When you go out to war. Oyvecho, enemies, is in the plural. Oyvecho with a yud, it's plural. Right? Why is that? So we know like this, that the one of the differences between the world of holiness and the world of unholiness is the difference between oneness and fragmentation. Oneness is a concept of Kedusha, because oneness is connected to the oneness of God. So when the Torah says, Kiseitze, when you go out to war, you being the godly soul, because out to war, you need to know you're going with the power of oneness. How do you highlight and reveal that power of oneness? By getting support from others. But you're going into war against an enemy that is not united, an enemy that is fragmented, and therefore you have a greater power, the power of oneness overpowers the power of fragmentation. There was a great saying, one of the Hasidic rabbis, he said the following. He said, the great thing about Jews getting together, he said, you know, we get together, we learn together, daven together, have l'chaim together, whatever the case is. He said, whenever two Jews get together, it's two godly souls against one animal soul. So they asked the question, he says, the math doesn't work. I mean, everyone's got one animal soul, one godly soul. So if it's two Jews getting together, if it's two godly souls, there's two animal souls, right? And the answer is very simple, it doesn't work like that. Because the Gemara says, Ein Odom Choyte V'loy Loy. When it comes to sinning, sinning comes from ego, sinning comes from selfishness. Therefore, no one sins for the benefit of someone else. No such thing as selfless sinning. It doesn't exist. People sin because they gain. There's selfless divine service, yes. Selfless goodness, that there is. There's no such thing as selfless sinning. So therefore, when two people get together and there's a godly soul and animal soul, my animal soul is not interested in your animal soul. Because my animal soul is egocentric. That's the definition of the animal soul. My animal soul is not interested in getting your animal soul to sin unless it will gain. Right? But my godly soul has a spirit of oneness, unity. So my godly soul is very interested in your godly soul, and your godly soul is very interested in my godly soul. So therefore he said when two yidn get together, it's a tremendous power because it's two godly souls. Each one's godly soul team up against each one's animal soul. But it's only against one animal soul, because the animal soul doesn't harness the energy of the other animal soul. And that's how the maths work. So the same sort of thing over here. When you go to war against the enemy, Seitzei l'amulchama is you go out. It's only the spirit of oneness. But you're going into a fragmented world. You're going to a world with this divisiveness. And therefore you need to understand that. But if you go with the spirit of oneness, it's a greater power. And then you need to know that Hashem will give the enemy into your hand. You will capture it. Capture means not only will you overpower and overcome the war, but you'll transform the war. You'll take captive. Captive means you will take it into your world. You will capture the animal soul and harness its energy to become part of serving Hashem as well, which is the famous idea. We say in Shema, "V'haftas Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha." You should love Hashem with all your heart, and all your heart has the letter base twice, because Rashi says it means we have to serve Hashem with Ayetzer Tov and Ayetzer Hara. Ultimately, the idea is not to kill the Ayetzer Hara, it's to harness the Ayetzer Hara and bring it along with the ride, so it becomes a partner in serving Hashem. And I just thought I'd sort of mention that. But I want to go more into is as follows. If you look on page 1050, I actually want to tackle one particular mitzvah in this week's parasha, the mitzvah of building a fence on a roof. It's called the mitzvah of Maike, right? But I want to learn inside three mitzvahs, because part of the dealing with Maike has to do with its connection between the mitzvah before and the mitzvah afterwards. So let's have a look at three mitzvahs, and then we'll go into the mitzvah of Micah, the mitzvah of the fig. So let's go first, the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. Okay? So the pasuk reads as follows. It's 1050, pasuk vav, verse 6. Says the pasuk, ki yikare kan tzipor lefonecha. If you happen to chance upon a nest, meaning a nest where there's a mother bird sitting on eggs or sitting next to the newly hatched chickens or whatever. And it'll be baderech, on the way. The reason for this word baderech is because the Chazal tell us that this mitzvah applies mainly, not when you have it in your house, but mainly when you happen to chance upon it in a place which has no owners. In other words, it's wild. It's not in anyone's particular private property. Right? B'chol eitz, whether it's in a tree, or ala oretz, or it's on the ground. Efroichim oy beitzim, there's young chickens there, or eggs which are unhatched. V'ho'eim roi vetzes alo efroichim, and the mother bird is hovering or sitting on the chickens, oy ala beitzim, or on the eggs. Says the chumash, loy sikach ho'eim al habonim, do not take the mother with the children. This prohibition, by the way, just to clarify in terms of halachic sense, is on two levels. It's in two contexts. One is not permitted to take the mother and the chickens, the mother and the eggs, or just to take the mother, or just to take the eggs. Right? If you want the eggs, you have to shoo away the mother. That's the mitzvah. Okay? Says the pasuk, shaleach teshalach esoim. You have to send away the mother. Vesabonim tikach loch, and the children you will take for yourself. Leman yitav loch, in order that it will become good for you. If you do this mitzvah, it will be good for you. Veha'arachto yomim, and you will live a long life. You will live a long life. Okay. Mitzvah number one. Let's go to the next mitzvah. This is the mitzvah now of building a fence around the roof. Says the pasuk. Kisivne ba'is chodosh, if you build a new house, and we'll see this halacha doesn't apply only to a new house, applies to any house, but nevertheless, the pasuk says ba'is chodosh. Ve'asisa maike legagecha, you will make sure to make a fence around your roof. We're talking about a roof that's flat. In olden times, that was very common to build a flat roof. So you'll make a fence around your roof. Ve'loisosim domim beveisecha, do not place blood in your house. In other words, don't cause danger to happen. Ki yipel hanoifel mimenu, lest the person who's destined to falls off your roof and hurts himself or kills himself, and it'll be your fault, and you will have caused that damage. All right? So essentially, what's this pasuk? What's this mitzvah? This mitzvah is, by the way, it extends. It's actually a broad mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that we're not permitted to place any object of danger in anyone's harm's way. This mitzvah extends lots of things. It extends to putting a fence around a pool or around a flat roof or not leaving knives or sharp things around. In other words, we have to create an environment of safety. But more specifically, the Torah talks about a roof, and the Torah says it in two ways, the positive and the negative. We'll soon see why. But the positive is create a fence around your roof, and the negative is do not cause bloodshed, essentially, in your own home. Right? So that's the second mitzvah. The third mitzvah is the next pasuk tes. It's one of the mitzvahs of kilayim. Now, there are a few mitzvahs in the Torah about not mixing seeds, right? Not mixing trees together and so on and so forth. Not mixing wool and linen, not mixing oxen and donkeys and plowing together and so on. So one of the mitzvahs is not planting kilayim, specifically when it's wheat and grape, right? Says the pasuk, Loisizra karmecha kiloyim, do not plant your vineyard in a mixture together with wheat. Ping tikta shamaleya hazera asher tizra usfua sakare. Because if you do that, what will happen is the mixture will cause holiness, meaning holiness means more prohibition on the seeds and the vineyard. In other words, if you plant a vineyard where the vineyard is planted together with seeds of wheat, kernels of wheat, the whole thing becomes forbidden and you have to destroy the whole field, and you cannot eat not the wheat and not the vineyard and not the mixture. Okay, those are the three mitzvahs. Now, as I said, the main mitzvah I want to go into is the mitzvah, the middle one, the mitzvah of the fence, with the introduction that I wanted that The main focus of what I want to go into is a principle which we've shared many, many times, and that is that all the 613 mitzvahs are given to us on two levels. One is to keep practically, and the second is to keep spiritually. The Rambam says this very, very clearly in many, many places, that obviously the primary focus of every mitzvah in an observant sense is to keep them in a practical sense, but every mitzvah has a spiritual application as well, and the idea is to try and keep the mitzvah spiritually, not just physically, and especially when we don't have the opportunity to keep it physically, to keep it spiritually, right? I mean, even this mitzvah, for example, okay, sometimes people can put fences around the roof, but nowadays we build buildings mostly with pointed roofs or roofs which don't have access to it, etc., etc. So therefore, you know, we don't always do this mitzvah practically. But there's a spiritual application of the mitzvah which I want to go into, which is very, very important, or a few different ideas behind that. First thing, just to explain a couple of things. First of all, there's an interesting phrase in this pasuk. First of all, the pasuk says, Kisivne bayis chadosh, if you will build a new house. Okay, we'll have to see why the pasuk emphasizes new house. Obviously, it's not only a new house. But there's also another interesting phrase here. It says, Ki yipoil hanoifel mimenu, that you should put a fence around your roof because the fallen one will fall. Now, what does that mean, the fallen one will fall? Anyone who falls is not a fallen one. A fallen one means after they've fallen. It's not going to fallen one fall. So I think it's a concept I've shared with you before, but the concept is like this. A person should never entertain the following thoughts. We know that everything that happens to us is b'hashgacha pratis, by divine providence, right? Except for our moral choices, things that we choose to do which are immoral or against halacha or against the Torah. Those are in our control. But everything that happens to us is meant to happen. In which case, if someone falls off a roof, we have to believe that the person was destined to fall off, or the person was destined to get hurt. Put it that way, right? So therefore, a person could, you know, think to himself, so what's the big deal? I don't have to put a fence around my roof. If I put a fence around my roof, if a person is not meant to fall, he won't fall. If he's meant to fall, he will fall. So what's the purpose of the fence? And the Torah says, you're right, the person who falls down is destined to fall. That's why the person who falls off your roof is already called a noifel. He's called a fallen one. You're right, don't think that it's not that way. It is that way. When a person falls, when a person falls off a roof, it's the fallen one falling off. It's true. But your choice to be the one to cause it is still your bad choice. Because if you don't make the choice, Hashem will find a different way. But it doesn't have to be yours. You don't have to be the root of evil, and nor are you allowed to be the root of evil. So therefore, your responsibility is to protect your property, to make sure there's no dangerous items there, to make sure there's no possibility of injury there. That's your moral choice. That's a choice you have to make. Don't bring into the equation that if someone falls, they're destined to fall anyway, even though it's correct, which is why the Torah calls him a noifel, already a fallen one. But you have to make the choices that are correct, your moral choices, which means you have to protect your property. Just wanted to sort of highlight that, because that's an interesting phrase in the thing. Okay. So first of all, the connection between these three mitzvahs. And I want to share with you an interesting kliyokar. The kliyokar talks about the flow, because Rashi alludes to it. Rashi says on the mitzvah of building a new house here with a fence, Rashi says that it follows on from the previous mitzvah, because if you keep the mitzvah of sending away the mother's bird, Hashem will bless you. It says you'll be good for you. What will be good for you means Hashem will give you the opportunity to build a new house. If you keep the mitzvah of creating a fence, then you'll plant vineyards. Okay, that's very nice. So one thing follows another. Kliyokar says, what's the connection? Why is mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan bring to building a house, and what does building a house bring to planting vineyards? So he explains the following. First of all, he says an interesting thing about the mitzvah of shooing away the mother bird. It's very interesting that there are only two mitzvahs in the Torah where the Torah explicitly says what the reward will be. And they're both the same reward. The mitzvah of kibud avaim, honoring parents, and the mitzvah of shooing away the mother bird. Okay, the Gemara actually makes a comment and says that the Torah puts, we should never weigh up the mitzvahs, because the Torah gives the same reward for a hard mitzvah and an easy mitzvah. I'll leave it to your imagination, which one's the hard one, which one's the easy one. The hard one is honoring parents, the easy one is shooing away the bird, right? And yet it's the same reward, which teaches us an interesting lesson that one shouldn't weigh up the mitzvahs and so on. But nevertheless, it is interesting that v'harachti yom arichus yomim is given for both mitzvahs. The Kliyokar explains that it's not by chance, and he says the following. He says, the essence behind both of these mitzvahs, a very interesting perspective on honoring parents also, the essence behind the mitzvahs of honoring parents and sending away the mother bird is the same concept. What is it? It's the strengthening of the belief that life and the world did not just happen, but there's a creator that created the world and gave us life. Why? He says, where does the mitzvah of kibud av va'em come from? Mitzvah kibud av va'em is honoring the messengers of Hashem who gave us life, right? Parents. In other words, it's a mindset training that we're not self-made. We need to have gratitude and acknowledge the source of where we come from. So kibud av va'em, honoring parents, gives us the power and trains our mind not to be selfish and not to think that we are the beginning of existence. But to understand, no, everything has a source. Once you start understanding that everything has a source, so then the source of our life also has a source. In other words, just like we didn't just happen, our parents didn't just happen either. And therefore the parents have a source, and ultimately we train it back, we trace it all back to the ultimate source, the original source of everything, which is God. And it's then when we work out that it's God who created and made everything, and it's God that wants us, therefore, because there is a philosophical discussion about the importance of honoring parents, because isn't that like, don't we just go straight to the source? We just honor Hashem because He gave us life. But Hashem wants us to honor parents because they are the conduits, they are the messengers of Hashem through which Hashem gives us the life. But it works backwards. In other words, when we understand the importance of parents, we understand the importance of a precedent, something that comes before us, and then we're ultimately able to understand the importance of what He calls the chidushay shel olam, the renewal of the world, the creation of a new world which Hashem created on the 25th of Elul, a few days before Rosh Hashanah, right? And he says that's exactly the same as Shiloh HaKan. There are many, many interpretations of sending away the mother bird. One of them also has to do, of course, with the relationship between the mother bird and her children. That not to cause the mother bird pain by taking her children in front of her, whatever the case is, and shooing her away first. Right? So the same idea. In other words, when we keep the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan, we are focused on a relationship between parents and children. Same idea. We are training our mind to understand source, creator, and creation, cause and outcome, cause and effect. That whole training of cause and effect allows us then to be on the pathway to fully acknowledge that the ultimate cause to every effect is God. Right? And that's why he says, that's why God promises Arichas Yomim. Because when we understand the cause and effect of everything, and we understand therefore the source of our life, that life is a gift, and our life does not exist without the gift that God gives us, God says, if you acknowledge that, I will prolong your life. And that's why these two mitzvahs are the two mitzvahs which have the reward for arichas yamim, for long life. So therefore he says, if that's the case, once if we understand the context of the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan, sending away the mother's bird, as a mitzvah really aimed at strengthening the belief in the creation of the world and the fact that God, that the world is a new thing created by an infinite God, so therefore Hashem also says, midah keneged midah, measure for measure. If you believe in my building the world, I will make it possible for you to build a new house. And that's why the next pasuk is kisivne bayis chadosh. When you keep a mitzvah, which that mitzvah is aimed at strengthening the belief in my creation of this world, I will allow you to create new property, to build a new house. And that's why the mitzvah is connected. That's why Rashi says that in the reward of keeping Shiloh HaKan, we're able to build bayis chadosh. What's the connection to the kerem, to the vineyard? He says an interesting thing. He says, what's the concept of Micah, the concept of building a fence? The idea of building fences, the building of preventing the idea of falling down. So he says, he brings from a Gemara, a Medrash. The Medrash says like this, that a very interesting thing, that wine. What's the thing talking about? It's talking about a mitzvah to do with a vineyard, which means you'll have vineyards. What is a vineyard? A vineyard is to produce wine. Wine is an interesting beverage. It's a beverage which is, from time immemorial, considered an important beverage and plays an incredible role in Yiddishkeit. We make kiddush on wine. We have a wedding on wine, bris on wine, pidyon haben on wine. Everything, whenever we praise Hashem, it's always over wine. Wine is considered the most important drink and a drink worthy of praising Hashem, kiddush, avdallah, and so on and so forth. Yet we know also wine can be a source of tremendous damage, as can all alcohol drinks. And a person can fall. And the Gemara says an interesting thing. The Gemara says that a vineyard is an interesting thing. A vineyard pays back the person. A vineyard, a person comes and he cuts down the branches of the vineyard. and the vineyard keeps quiet. But then the person takes the grapes and makes wine, and the wine causes the person to fall down. In other words, wine is something which can cause a person to be a neufeld, to really fall down, and to fall down from one madrega to the next, one level to the next, and really become on a much, much lower level as a result of a misuse of this important and powerful drink that Hashem has allowed us to create. So therefore, the Torah says like this, that if you keep the mitzvah of Mica, you keep the mitzvah of fence, which the mitzvah of building a fence is not just about a physical fence, as we're going to see later, but it's about understanding the concept of protection, the concept of preventing the idea of someone falling down, not just physically, but also spiritually. It's the concept of protection to make sure that we and others do not fall spiritually. Once you've understood the mitzvah, says the Kli Yakar, the Torah says, now the reward for that mitzvah is you'll be able to plant a vineyard. Because now you're able to plant a vineyard and to use the results of the vineyard in a proper way that you won't fall. Now that you've built a fence and understood the concept of protecting people from falling, you're ready to build a vineyard and not to fall from the vineyard. Okay, so that's the connection to the mitzvah. Now, I want to first share with you a halachic idea, first of all. And the purpose of the halachic idea will be to highlight and to sort of prove to you almost how this Torah is not only talking about a physical fence, but is obviously alluding to a spiritual fence, and then trying to understand what that spiritual fence is. Why do I say that? There's a very interesting Rambam. I'm going to share with you a halachic analysis of something now, and that will lead into this concept. The Rambam, when it discusses the various brachas that you make on mitzvahs, right? So for example, put on tefillin, we make a bracha. We wash our hands before bread, we make a bracha. We light candles on Shabbos, we make a bracha. There's the concept of birkas ha-mitzvahs, making a bracha on a mitzvah. So the Rambam, when he talks about the laws of bracha, says that when you do a mitzvah, where the mitzvah is designed to prevent danger, you don't make a bracha. So for example, the Rambam talks about, in olden times it was much more an obligation. There used to be a mitzvah like there is today of washing before we eat bread. But then in Talmudic times, there's also a mitzvah on washing your hands before you bench, which today we call mayim achronim. Now today it's not an obligation. It's only a minhag that some people keep, but it used to be an obligation. What was the concept? Because people during meals in Talmudic times used to eat with a certain type of salt, which we don't have today. It was called melach zdoimis, from zdoim, salt from zdoim, that it was very, very acidy and very, very powerful. And it was very dangerous if you had it on your fingers and you put your fingers into your eyes. It could actually damage your eyes. So therefore they instituted, one of the halachas we have in Torah is that we have to protect ourselves from danger. So therefore the halacha is, or was at least, that before the end of the meal, once you finish eating, before you bench, you have to wash, mayim achronim, you have to wash your hands to make sure that the melach zdoimis, the salt, has gone off your hand. Right? Says the Rambam, when you wash mayim achronim, it's different to the first washing. First washing is a mitzvah to do with purity and impurity. You have to make a bracha. But since the second washing, mayim achronim, is only to do with danger, is to protect yourself from danger, therefore, there's no bracha. It's a mitzvah, but there's no bracha. Okay. That's what the Rambam says. The problem is that it contradicts a different Rambam. And the different Rambam is that the Rambam, when he talks about the mitzvahs of building a roof and building a fence, based on this week's parasha, he says building a fence is a mitzvah from the Torah. It's one of the 630 mitzvahs. And he says when you build a fence around your roof to make sure people don't fall, because it's a mitzvah, you've got to make a bracha. It's a mitzvah. To make a fence. Because it's a mitzvah. So the Mefarshim, the commentaries, ask the question, what do you mean? The Torah says why it's a mitzvah. The purpose of building a fence is to prevent danger. And the Rambam himself says that mitzvahs which are designed to prevent danger, there's no bracha. So why would building a fence require a bracha? So the answer that's given is based on what we call a Sifri, one of the halachic Tanaic literatures on the Chumash. It's not so simple. There seems to be other concepts in the mitzvah of building a fence other than preventing danger. Because you see, the pasuk which we just learned divides it into two. The pasuk actually divides it into two mitzvahs. And the Sifri says explicitly it's actually two mitzvahs here. There's a positive commandment and a negative commandment. In other words, the pasuk says you have to build a fence. Pasuk also says, do not place bloodshed in your home. Do not place, if we just read the pasuk superficially, it seems that second phrase is a reason. You know, build a fence because you shouldn't cause bloodshed. Tezis Sifri, no. It's not a reason, it's a separate mitzvah. There's a positive commandment and a negative commandment. Positive commandment is build a fence. Negative commandment is do not cause bloodshed in your house. And it's possible to do the one mitzvah without the other. For example, let's say I build a roof and it's a flat roof. So I've got to build a fence, so I shouldn't cause bloodshed. What happens if I don't build a fence, but I lock the door to the roof? Or for example, let's say I don't build a fence, but I get a tiler in to create a pointed roof like we have today, so you can't go on, you can't hurt yourself. Right? So, am I okay? Am I safe? Sort of. Why? Because I have now fulfilled the negative commandment. I have made sure not to cause bloodshed in my house. But say the Mefarshim, I haven't done the other mitzvah. I don't have to do the other mitzvah. I'm just saying, I haven't performed the positive commandment. In other words, it is possible to remove the danger without doing the mitzvah building a fence. Different to my machronim. My machronim is you got to remove the, you got to wash your hands, so you remove the salt. There's another way, right? Here, there's another way to remove danger. So what do we see from there? Now, if a person wants to do the positive commandment, obviously he won't make a pointed roof. He'll make sure to build a fence so he gets the positive commandment as well. Okay, he could do that. He doesn't have to do that. Whatever the case is. Main thing is to make sure you don't transgress the negative commandment by removing the danger. But what we see is an amazing thing here. We see that building the fence is not only about danger, because there's other ways of removing the danger other than building a fence. The fact that the Torah adds an extra mitzvah, an explicit mitzvah to build a fence, teaches us there's something different, there's something extra here about the fence. There's something, another message that the Torah is telling us, some spiritual mitzvah that the Torah is telling us about building a fence, which we are reminded of when we do the mitzvah of actually physically building a fence. So there's something else about the fence that is the symbolism of this mitzvah other than just preventing danger, which is why the Rambam says you got to make a bracha. Because when you build a fence, it's not just about preventing danger, there's other aspects of this mitzvah. And therefore you make a bracha when you put up the fence, other than different to my macharonim, right? So I bring that in because I wanted to sort of demonstrate to you that there's, we can already see even on a halachic level, there's something in this mitzvah other than just preventing physical danger. So I'm going to share with you a couple of ideas. The first few come from the Ben Ish Chai. And interesting, the first thought over here is a thought directly connected with the month of Elul. Ben Ish Chai says the following. The Pasuk tells us, Ki sivne bayis chodosh, when you build a new house. What's this idea of a new house? Why the new house? Says the Ben Ish Chai that the house is like the body. The body which houses the neshama, right? We all have a soul, we all have a body. Just like we live in a house, our neshama, our soul, lives in our body. Now, the soul wants to serve God. It's the body that creates the problem sometimes, right? Where we go wrong is not the soul. The soul is fine. It's more the physical part of us that's housing the soul. Says the Ben Ish Chai, the Torah is giving us a pathway to understand how we do tshuva. We know we're in the world, in the time of the year of tshuva. I mean, tshuva actually, like the Rambam says, tshuva is yofel olam. Tshuva is always good, but the time of the year where we focus on the concept of repairing, of correcting things, of returning, reconnecting, is Elul and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Seres Yemei Tshuva, and so on. Says the Ben Ish Chai, this is what the Pasuk is saying. Ki sivne bayis chodosh. When you build a new house, what's that? Concept of tshuva. Tshuva is a new house. What's a new house? The Rambam says that what's real tshuva? Real tshuva is transformation. Real tshuva is when a person was involved in something that is negative, and that sort of became his or her habit and his or her lifestyle, and then the person resolves to do tshuva, was involved in whatever it is, a forbidden relationship, a bad relationship with other people, stealing, anger, whatever the problem was, and a person decides that they want to do tshuva, they want to fix that particular mitzvah and stop doing the wrong thing but do the right thing. The real way to the tshuva is, has to be with a real resolve, a real intense sort of resolve, to the point where the Rambam explains the laws of tshuva, that the person is able to come on Yom Kippur and say, I'm a new person. I'm a new person. It's a new thing. Bayis chodosh. I'm a bayis chodosh. I'm a new house. Says the Torah, piece of advice, however, kisivne bayis chodosh, when you build that new house, when you do tshuva, when you go through that experience of real resolve, to the point where you feel transformed. You feel so resolute, as we sometimes do when we're inspired to do tshuva, and we resolve never to do what we were involved in again. Says the Torah is not so simple. The temptation will come back. You've got to build fences. You've got to build protection around the things you were involved in, right? You know, I'll give you an example to this concept. There's a concept where it's a concept of kashrus. The Gemara says that a person, it's a Mishnah, the Gemara, where it seems to say the following, that a person should never say, you know, I don't like tray food. A person should never say that. Why? Because it's almost like saying, the reason I don't eat non-kosher food is because I don't like it. No, a person should say, I love tray food. The only reason I'm not eating it is because Hashem said so. In a way, that's like a higher level, right? Because I'm doing it only because Hashem said so. Really, it would be delicious to have a chvaisa, I don't know, a ham sandwich. But the only reason I'm not doing it is because Hashem said so. So all the Sfarim say, particularly the Sfarim that deal with the person's journey of tshuva, say that when the Gemara says that, that's only for a tzaddik. That's not a person who has a struggle. Why? A person who has a struggle, either a struggle of general temptation or indulgence, or a struggle that they were so used to eating a type of food and they've made this resolve to go away from it, that's a very dangerous attitude to have. A person who's gone through the struggle, a person who has a struggle, should create fences, should actually know, build a mindset that it's terrible. Because if you think it's good, you're one step away from it. If you're one step away from the thing that you were always involved in and used to and enjoyed, as strong as the Bayis Chodosh is, as strong as this new house is, as strong as the resolution is, it's so easy to slip back. So the Torah says, Kisivne Bayis Chodosh, when you build a new house. And you know, this is our struggle every single year. When we come to Yom Kippur, many people are so inspired. They're still, you know, I'm not going to become angry. From now on, I'm going to be the best father, the best wife, the best husband, whatever the case is. Never going to blow up, right? And then day after Yom Kippur, something goes wrong and boom, right? Says the Torah, you have to build fences. You have to put in mechanisms. You have to build in strategies that will protect you, that you don't even come near the problem which you were involved in till now, that you stop way before. In other words, you've got to impose, just like the rabbis imposed fences around the mitzvahs, which was a general concept, to keep us away from temptation, because they knew that if they allow us to touch a pen on Shabbos, we'll end up writing, by example, and many, many other sort of rabbinic prohibitions that are similar to that. The same thing, a person has to be able to build their own imposed fences when they know they have a problem with a certain issue. They need to be able to build way fences which keep them way far away from the problem, so they don't even get there. And that's often not done. The reason it's not done is because when a person builds the Bayis Chodosh, when a person builds this new house, and they feel transformed, and they stand in the Ilah by Yom Kippur, let's say, and they're saying Shema Yisrael, and they have in mind all their resolutions for the new year, at that point they don't think they need fences, because they're so resolute, sincerely resolute. It's not like they're not resolute. They are resolute. They are sincerely resolute that they're going to transform. And it doesn't work because they didn't build the fences, because they didn't build in mechanisms to be able to achieve that. So that's just one thought. Thing. Then says the Ben Ish Chai, an unbelievable thing, in typical Ben Ish Chai style. He says that there are four things, it goes on with the Pasuk. He says there are four major things to stay away from. That he brings sources that all of these things are referred to by Chazal as water, mayim. Okay? First thing he says, I'll tell you why the significance of water in a second. First thing is gaiva, haughtiness, arrogance. And he brings a pasuk, which is based on a medrash, all thing, where he says that there's a plant called roish. And the Gemara says that may roish, the juice of this plant called roish, is very bitter. And for some reason, it's a reference to arrogance. It's like the poison of the snake, the poison of arrogance, the poison. It's like a poison of arrogance. That's the first thing that's called mayim. The second thing is we find in the Chumash that machloikas, division, disunity, conflict, is called water. How do we know this? When the Yidden complained and they created a whole machloikas through them and Moshe Rabbeinu about the water coming from the rock, the place was afterwards called Mei Meriva, the waters of conflict. Yeah? The second thing is Mei Motzer, anger. Anger is called waters of siege. What's anger? Anger means like this, that the concept of anger is that A person can have wonderful things. A person can have wonderful traits. It can be kind. It can be considerate. It can be empathetic. It can be a wonderful person. But when a person goes into a rage, there's a flood that's around the person that doesn't allow any positive emotion to express itself. In other words, it's like floodgates open, the anger emerges, which it's called waters of siege, mei motzer. It's like a flood that stands in the way where a person cannot express anything good, because once you're in a fit of rage, nothing good comes out. And the fourth thing that's called water is lust, indulgence. Because we know that the Sfarim say that water is the element in third that waters trees and gives life to everything that's pleasurable. So we often know that the pursuit of materialism and the pursuit of indulgence is also referred to as the concept of water. So there's four things that are called water. What do we say? Arrogance, conflict, anger, and pursuit of indulgence. So he says, that's the pshat in the rest of the pasuk. Look what he says. He says like this, Kisivna bayis chadash. If you build a new house, you do tshuva, you transform, you resolute, you've created a new body, a new person, a new identity. Don't be safe. Your sisa Michael Agecho, place fences, self-imposed fences, protection so that you won't fall again and you'll make sure to stay away from the thing that you're trying to leave. And most importantly, v'loisasim domim beveisecha, do not place domim. What's domim? Look at the word. Dalid mayim. The four things that are called water. Isn't that amazing? Four things that are called water. Stay away from those four things that are called water, the arrogance, the anger, the conflict, and the indulgence, because if you, those things will protect you spiritually. Because if you don't do that, ki yipoil hanoifel mimenu, the faller will fall down. In other words, you'll fail again. That's the way to protect and to maintain the success of the concept of tshuva. Then he says another thing. He says, what's the concept of bayis chodosh? A new house. Why a new house? Why do you need a fence on a new house? You need a fence on every house. Why a new house? He says that, says a fascinating thing. He says, you know, if you ever saw the head tefillin, right? If you ever saw a person wearing tefillin, you'll see that on the head tefillin it is, on either side there's a shin. Do you know that? Yeah. But interestingly enough, a shin, whenever it's written in the Torah, it's written with three sticks. Right? A shin is three legs, yeah. With an interesting halacha that we learned from Moshe Rabbeinu from Sinai, that on the tefillin, one side, if you look at the shin on the tefillin, one side has four legs. Know that? One of them is four legs, one of them is three legs. A shin with four legs, it's a very unique shin. And one side is three legs. Various symbolisms, the Avos and the Emois, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov and the four mothers and so on. He says that the two shins are a reference to Torah and mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are symbolized by the letter, by the number three, Torah the number four. Why? Because Torah, we know that there are four levels of Torah, as we often say, pardes, pshat, remez, drush, and soid. The literal meaning, the things that the Torah alludes to, the midrashic meaning, and the esoteric meaning, right? That's called the orchard of Torah, the paradise of Torah. That the word paradise means orchard. Pshat, remez, drush, and soid. Everything in Torah can be interpreted on those four levels. That's why Torah is representative of the number four. Mitzvahs is a number three. Why? Because we know the mitzvahs are divided into three categories. There's chukim, edus, and mishpatim. The mitzvahs that have no reason, are completely irrational. The mitzvahs that have a reason, but only a reason once we get told, like matzah and tefillin, we couldn't work out the reason on our own. And then we have the rational mitzvahs, which are purely logical, chukim, edus, and mishpatim. So he says like this, the true protection for the person is to have both. A person to be very well steeped in mitzvahs, and also to learn. Learning is critical. Knowledge is critical. Knowledge maintains the person's commitment to keeping mitzvahs. Keeping mitzvahs without learning is beautiful. It's a mitzvah. Any mitzvah a person keeps is amazing, but it lacks the protection, because Torah allows us to internalize the meaning, becomes part of us, it becomes something which we relate to, it adds much more depth, excitement, enthusiasm, and so on and so forth. So therefore, a person who keeps mitzvahs and also has the opportunity to learn in a big way, to be fully absorbed with Torah, that person is much more protected. But he says sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you have someone who is committed to the mitzvahs but didn't have the opportunity to learn, or is unable to learn, or doesn't have the mental capacity to learn, whatever the case is. So such a person needs an extra measure of protection. And he says this concept is hinted in this pasuk. Why? Have a look. says Kisivne Bayis Chadash. If you build a new house, the word Chadash, it's hinted and hints to an unbelievable thing. The word Chadash is Chad Shin. In Aramaic, Chad means one. He says Kisivne Bayis. If you have a house yourself, but it's Chadash, it's only Chad Shin, it's only one of the shins. You only have the commitment to mitzvahs, but you lack the learning. V'sisa ma'ika l'gagacha. You're going to need extra protection. Isn't it amazing? That's very shabby. Yeah. Okay. Finally, I'll share with you a different thought, which will explain another detail. The detail is as follows. Because all of this talks about the protection for ourselves. But if you look at the pasuk, the literal meaning of the pasuk is not about protecting ourselves. It's about protecting someone else. Right? Because it says, when you build a new house, make a fence around the roof, so that kiyipol hanoyful menu, so that you will stop the fallen one falling down. As if you're talking about someone else. You build a fence, so the person won't fall down. As if we're talking about another person. What's the idea behind that? So taking a similar sort of idea of spiritual protection, let's have a look at the Shaloh HaKadosh. The Shaloh HaKadosh, a great Kabbalist says, he says that this pasuk is talking about one thing. It's talking about ego. Ego is the root of all evil. He says that's what's meant with the word gagecha. Your roof. Your roof is the highest point in the building. The roof in the building represents the concept of ego, arrogance. There's nothing evil that doesn't come from arrogance. When a person has a complete humility, a person is completely subservient to a higher being, when we're able to make room for others, and others including means God as well, then we don't run into trouble. When do we run into trouble? When we become trapped in ourselves, both in terms of not making room for other people, and it messes up the way we relate to other people, and those all the mitzvahs to do with man and man, both to do with how we relate to Hashem and His mitzvahs, which means we don't have that feeling of subservience and humility to be completely given over to Hashem. The root of all bad traits, as we know, and we've explained this many, many times, comes from the concept of gaiva, comes from the concept of arrogance. Okay, now, so therefore the pasuk says, when you build a new house, when you're building your building, when you're building your spiritual building, the number one protection that you need, you need a fence, legagecha, around your roof, around your ego. The problem is that ego creeps in when we least expect it to. And ego creeps in when in times where we don't think we're going to have the ego, right? And those times are sometimes the most dangerous. So we have an interesting, and I'll show, based on that concept, I'll share with you a word from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, where he says about an interesting halacha. It says like this. The Sifri says that when the Torah says, V'asisa maike legagecha, you should make a fence around your roof, this is L'rabois Heichel, says the Sifri. It comes to include the Beis HaMikdash as well. If you ever study the laws of the building, the Beis HaMikdash, you will know Beis HaMikdash was a very tall building, which had a flat roof, and there was a fence around the building. Some opinion seems to think that the fence was only a decoration sort of concept, an aesthetic thing. According to the Sifri, it's not. It's a halachic thing. That the halacha building a fence around the roof includes the Beis HaMikdash. Now there's a whole halachic question here, because it doesn't seem to include shuls, because there's a whole thing about if you build a shul, obviously if a community builds a shul has to make sure it's not dangerous, but the specific mitzvah of building a fence, whether that is considered included in shuls, not included in shuls, is a whole separate thing, but it definitely includes the Beis HaMikdash. What's the idea? The idea is like this. What's the concept behind the Beis HaMikdash? What is the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash is the holiest place in the world, right? But also the Beis HaMikdash has a function. And the function of that holiness is not for the holiness to be contained, but for the holiness to impact the rest of the world. As we know, that when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, and particularly the Heichal, which we're talking about here, which is actually the innermost, holiest part of the temple, the building in the middle, which is the actual inner sanctuary, there were very, very thick walls. And Shlomo HaMelech built them with a special type of windows. And in the Tanakh it says, Shkufim Atumim, which means that in olden times they would build windows in very, very thick walls. They would build them not straight. They would build them going like this, but the other way around. Normally it was narrow on the outside, and it would broaden as you got inside. The concept was to let in the sunlight, and then the sunlight would spread to the whole room. The Beis HaMikdash was built the other way around. It was built that the narrow part was inside and it spread out towards outside. Why? Because to emphasize that the concept of the Beis HaMikdash was not to absorb from the outside. The whole point of the Beis HaMikdash was to spread holiness to the outside. So therefore, what's the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash is a symbol of spiritual leadership. It's the greatest spirituality, the greatest form of spirituality, but its function is to spread and to interact with the rest of the world and spread that spirituality beyond the Beis HaMikdash. In essence, it's about spiritual leadership. So a person can make a mistake that when you engage in spiritual leadership, after all, it's spiritual. After all, it's the Beis HaMikdash. After all, it's the holiest thing you could be involved in. So therefore, ego, kind of protect from the ego, says the Torah. When you engage in spiritual leadership, you are most vulnerable to the concept of ego. And make a fence around your roof, even the Heichal. Because if not, someone will fall down. It might not even be you. It will be your responsibility because it's the people who you lead. People you lead will not be inspired properly. They will not be protected properly. They will fall down because of your ego. He doesn't bring this, but just very briefly, there's an amazing story in the Tanakh with a king. And it's a long story. I'm not going to go through all the details now, but there was a king called Yeshayahu HaMelech. He lived in the time of Yirmiyahu HaMelech, who was before the destruction of the first temple. He became a king at a very, very young age. He never had the opportunity to learn. It was a time when the Jews were going through a very rough spot spiritually. There was a lot of pagan worship going on. Anyway, a whole story, he got inspired to do tshuva. And because he was inspired to do tshuva, he became quite a tzaddik. And he created an incredible wave of repentance throughout the land of Eretz Yisrael. And he eradicated, or he thought he completely eradicated, pagan worship. Wasn't true, there was still some going on in him, but he did amazing things. Brought an amazing bracha to Klal Yisrael. He brought an amazing wave of tshuva and inspiration on Torah learning, knowledge. Incredible, absolutely incredible. He thought that he'd done it to such an extent that mamash he'd succeeded to an amazing thing. Then suddenly there was a story that the neighboring country, Egypt, which had a king called Paro, because they're all called Paro. This particular one was called Paro Nechei, because he used to limp. So limp and Nechei means to limp. So Paro Nechei, so he asked him, Paro was going to fight Assyria. It was nothing to do with Israel. And he asked Yeshayahu HaMelech if he can just have passageway through Israel, just to go fight Assyria. And Yeshayahu HaMelech wanted to say no. Why? Because he knew that he brought Klal Yisrael to an incredible level of blessing. And the Torah says in Parshas B'chukosah that when you do the right thing, you'll get rain and you'll get blessing, which is all happening in his times. And then the Torah says, V'cherev lo savor ba'artzichem, the sword will not pass through your land. And Chazal say it means even a sword of peace, even a friendly sword. So he wanted to say no. At which point Yirmiyahu HaNavi, the prophet of the time, sent word to Yeshayahu and said, you're making a mistake. Say yes. Why? Because it's not as perfect as you think it is, number one. And number two, this prophecy is not about all times, it's about the time of Mashiach. Mashiach will come and be the ultimate peace, and therefore even friendly swords are not passed. We haven't reached it yet. I'm telling you now, I'm instructing you, the prophet was the source of God's word. Let him through. And in a moment of such silly ego that crept into Yeshayahu HaNavi, he brought the Klal Yisrael to such a level, right? This is an amazing thing. He got stubborn. He got egocentric. He said, no, I'm not listening. Paro Nechei got upset. He said, I'll attack you. I'm going to come anyway and I'll attack you. He attacked Klal Yisrael, and a generation or two later, it was the beginning of the end, and it became the beginning of the destruction of the first temple. What did he need it for? Why can't he just say yes? A little bit of ego. Ego is such a dangerous thing, and it attacks where the person thinks will attack least. It attacks where the person is in the greatest level. That's where a person has to be even more protected. Says the Pasuk, when you build a new house, make a fence around your ego, but don't think it doesn't include the Beis HaMikdash. It includes the Beis HaMikdash, the holiest form of spiritual leadership that you can possibly, don't think you're protected. You're unbelievable. You're bringing people to Torah mitzvahs. You're spiritually, the whole time you've got to keep protecting yourself from ego, because in any form of leadership, in any form, doesn't matter if you're in spiritual pursuit or physical pursuit, this type of leadership, that type of leadership, whatever form of experience of life you're on, the root of all evil is ego, and you've always got to put a fence around that eagle so that no one will fall, not only you, but that you won't be the cause of others who you're supposed to be inspiring to fall as well. Have a good day.